I want to give a word for the next year, for 2009, and the title is a year for pregnant waiters. Now, I'm not talking about going to Macaroni Grill and being served by a pretty little thing with a little bump. Okay, I'm talking about waiters, people who wait. And I'm talking to a room full of waiters. I'm talking to a room full of people who have many times engaged in the most difficult discipline conceivable for the Christian, and that is waiting patiently. It's easy to do. It's easy to get involved in frenetic activity. But God has a wonderful word to waiters, pregnant waiters. And we're going to get there in a minute, but I just want to begin, if you'll find Luke chapter 2, I'd like to begin by reading Psalm 126. It's just a few verses, but I want you to allow everything that I say today to nourish your spirit, to go right down to your spiritual toes, and just to nourish the very roots of your life. Because the Lord this year is going to bring comfort, consolation, and peace to many of you pregnant waiters. Listen to Psalm 126, beautiful word. When the Lord turned again the captivity of Zion, we were like them that dream. Then was our mouth filled with laughter, and our tongue with singing. Then said they among the heathen, the Lord hath done great things for them. The Lord hath done great things for us, whereof we are glad. Turn again our captivity, O Lord, as the streams in the south. They that sow in tears shall reap in joy. He that goeth forth and weepeth, bearing precious seed, shall doubtless come again with rejoicing, bringing his sheaves with him. Loved one, it's a year of fulfillment. And I want you to go to Luke chapter 2 because we're going to look in the Christmas story again. And I want to begin reading verse 21. And when the 8 days were accomplished for the circumcising of the child, his name was called Jesus, which was so named of the angel before he was conceived in the womb. And when the days of her purification according to the laws of Moses were accomplished, they brought him to Jerusalem to present him to the Lord. As it is written in the law of the Lord, every male that openeth the womb shall be called holy to the Lord. And to offer a sacrifice according to that which is said in the law of the Lord, a pair of turtle doves or two young pigeons. And behold, there was a man in Jerusalem whose name was Simeon, and the same man was just and devout, waiting for the consolation of Israel, and the Holy Spirit was upon him. And it was revealed unto him by the Holy Ghost that he should not see death before he had seen the Lord's Christ. And he came by the Spirit into the temple. And when the parents brought in the child Jesus to do for him after the custom of the law, then took he him up in his arms and blessed God and said, Lord, now lettest thou thy servant depart in peace according to thy word, for mine eyes have seen thy salvation, which thou hast prepared before the face of all people, a light to lighten the Gentiles and the glory of thy people Israel. And Joseph and his mother marveled at those things which were spoken of him. And Simeon blessed them and said unto Mary his mother, behold, this child is set for the fall and rising again of many in Israel, and for a sign which shall be spoken against, yea, a sword shall pierce through thy own soul also, that the thoughts of many hearts may be revealed. And there was one Anna, a prophetess, the daughter of Phanuel of the tribe of Asher. She was of great age and had lived with an husband 7 years from her virginity. And she was a widow of about 84 years, which departed not from the temple, but served God with fastings and prayers night and day. And she, coming in that instant, gave thanks likewise unto the Lord and spake of him to all them that looked for redemption in Jerusalem. And when they had performed all things according to the law of the Lord, they returned unto Galilee to their own city Nazareth. And may God bless the reading of his word. This text introduces us to two special people. They are the third of three male-female couples that appear. We see Zacharias and Elizabeth, the parents of John the Baptist. And Zachariah and Elizabeth represent the priestly clans of Israel. Then we see Mary and Joseph, another couple who represent the kingly clan. And then we see here Simeon and Anna, which both represent that of the prophetic. And we see in these three couples, these male-female couples, the reality of Jesus our Lord in the full sense of his ministry, that he would be our priest, that he would be our king, and that he would be the prophet. He is the prophet, priest, and king. And in this story, we're introduced to two extraordinary people who were engaged in the most demanding service a believer can ever offer to God, and that is waiting. Not indolent, not laziness, but they were waiters. And I'm talking to some people this morning who have PhDs in waiting. You are a doctorate of waiting. And Simeon and Anna are both waiters. And the story is very powerful because they are waiting for different things, but the answer is found in the Lord himself. 6 weeks after Jesus was born, according to the law, he had to be brought to the temple to be dedicated. It was the end of a woman's purification after giving birth, and it was also an opportunity for them to come and dedicate him before the Lord. And I want you to notice that in the midst of the presentation of Jesus, he's just a little baby. There is a man named Simeon, and how many of you know in every age there are men and women who are looking for God and who are waiting for fulfillment? The majority in the temple missed him. No one knew that they were standing within the proximity of the Messiah himself, the God-man, second person of the Trinity in human flesh. They're just a peasant couple walking in the temple, thousands of pilgrims surrounding them, and yet there is a man named Simeon, and the Bible doesn't tell us a lot, but it says that he was a righteous man, and he was a devout man. And that the Holy Spirit was upon him. And the Holy Spirit had revealed that he would not die until he had seen the Lord's Christ. And so Simeon has been in the house of God all of his life. And he's been waiting even into old age. And he is waiting and he is looking and he knows something's up. How many of you know something's up? Something's up. We're stepping into a historic epoch. We are standing on the brink. We're going to cross into the greatest move of God this world has ever seen before Jesus Christ returns. Before he comes for his church, he's coming to his church, and it's going to be glorious. Simeon knew something was up. Simeon was sensitive to the Holy Spirit, and he knew the times and the seasons. Now, we're going to find out in a minute, he didn't know who he was looking for. Was he looking for a 30-year-old man? Was he looking for someone in military garb? Was he looking for a 12-year-old? All we knew is the Holy Spirit had told him, you won't die before you see the fulfillment of God. And I'm speaking prophetically to many under the sound of my voice. You will not die. You will live to see the fulfillment of God's promise for your life. You are a pregnant waiter. You are pregnant with destiny, and you will see the fruit of your waiting. Now, the devil's going to tell you you're going to die. The devil's going to give you more of a passion for death than you have for life. But it's okay. God told Simeon the truth, and he's telling you the truth. You will not close your eyes in death until you realize your destiny in God. Someone say amen. He didn't know what he was going to do. He's moving around. And all of a sudden, the Spirit of God comes upon him, and he sees Mama, and he sees Daddy, and he sees this little baby, and the Spirit of God says, there he is. How unconventional to find the God-man Savior of the world wrapped in swaddling clothes in Mama's arms. And it says that he took the baby in his arms and said, let thy servant depart in peace. And the scripture says Simeon was looking. He was waiting. What was he waiting for? He was waiting for the comfort or the consolation of Israel. The comfort of Israel. I don't know what you're waiting for this morning, but this year is going to bring comfort and consolation. Anna, she was waiting for something else. She's waiting for forgiveness and redemption. But the same answer is presented to both of their situations. I believe this is a year where God is going to release comfort that we've never known, consolation we've never experienced. And as he speaks to Mary and Joseph, and as he speaks to anyone who will hear within earshot, he says, this is the one, this little 6 week, this is the light to the Gentiles. He's going to reach not just, bless us for no more, not just the national identity as a Messiah. He's going to reach all the non-Jews. He's here to reach the world. He is the glory of the people Israel. Isn't it wonderful that the glory of God that had not been in that temple for years? Did you know the Ark of the Covenant was not in the third temple that was built? Herod's temple contained a dark room of the Holy of Holies. But I want you to notice Mary and Joseph were so poor, they couldn't even afford a lamb, but they brought a lamb. They were peasants. The law provided that if you couldn't afford the best lamb, you could bring the offering of the two turtle doves or the two young pigeons. And that's exactly the offering she brought for her purification, which means they were peasants. But Mary had a little lamb. And notice, the Lord whom you seek, Malachi 3:1, will suddenly come to his temple. It was his house. It belonged to the little lamb. and Simeon is quickened by the Holy Spirit. Loved one, he was a waiter. He was pregnant with a vision and hope for years and years and years. But I will get to this. This is all preface. This is all free. I haven't even started yet. I just want to frame this. I just want to give you some context. Simeon was a pregnant spiritually. He was waiting for comfort and consolation. And did you know the whole book of Isaiah, the 66 chapters of Isaiah, Isaiah chapters 1 through 39, all deal with judgment that God brings upon a rebellious people. But beginning in Isaiah chapter 40, all the way to Isaiah chapter 66, the last 27 chapters are the comfort chapters of Isaiah. You read chapter 40, verses 1 and 2, comfort ye my people. Comfort Zion, comfort Jerusalem. Tell her her labor's over. Tell her the comforts. Mercy is extended in chapters 40 to 66. And Simeon picks up that thread and that theme of comfort. And it says that he was pregnant, waiting for the comfort that God was going to bring to Israel. But he was a righteous man, a devout man. Yet he was pregnant, waiting. And yet he saw the day. He picked Christ up in his arms and he said, "Let thy servant depart in peace." Isn't it wonderful? He didn't have to prepare to die. He was ready to die. You know, when God teaches you how to live, you already learn how to die. He was at peace with God. He didn't have to get ready. He just said, "I can go right now." Loved one, you're going to live to see the time where you can say, "I can go right now." Hallelujah. But there's someone else. As Simeon's speaking, Anna, that she could have been 105 years old. She was married a few years, husband died. She has been living in the temple ever since, fasting and praying. God bless the people who have maintained their moral integrity while everything's going to hell in a handbag, and they're fasting and they're praying and they're just and they're devout and the Holy Ghost is on them. Kudos to them. It's easy to fall away. It's easy to go screw up your life. It's easy to hair-lip the whole universe. It's hard to stand for God and live a godly and moral life when nothing's happening. Anna, this old woman, she is pregnant as well, and she's waiting. She's been waiting for years, but she's waiting not for comfort or consolation. She's waiting for forgiveness, redemption. She stresses comfort speaks to those who are lonely, those who are fearful, those who are broken, those who are starving for God, whose lives have become a wreck and a ruin. Comfort is what's needed there. Anna's looking for redemption, forgiveness, stressing the aspect of captivity, being released from captivity, being released from bondage. Anna sees Jesus and she picks him up and she says, "I've been pregnant and I've been waiting all this time. Here he is." The one who brings comfort and consolation is the one who also breaks every chain of the devil and every bondage and yoke of the devil and lets you loose out of your prison. When you can't save yourself, when you're helpless and hopeless, he comes and he breaks through the prison doors and he comes in a dramatic rescue like Indiana Jones and he takes you out when you could not, when no other eye will pity you, no other hand can save you. Simeon is pregnant looking for consolation. She's pregnant with a promise looking for freedom and release and redemption and forgiveness. And guess what? They're fulfilled. Now, what's the application? Now I want to shift now because we're going to see some comfort and release this year. The twin realities of comfort and release are going to be released. But number one, I want to talk now about you. I want to bring this Bible leather down to the shoe leather. What is going to happen in 2009? We've got our text now. I'm talking to pregnant waiters. This word isn't to everybody. It isn't to everybody. But it is to the somebodies who have been waiting with hope and promise and longing in their womb, their spiritual womb. Waiters this year are the people who are pregnant, but it's a full-term pregnancy. And guess what? You're going to give birth this year. This is a year of birth to people who have been pregnant with longing, with hopes, with dreams, with promises. And what's going to the bun that's going to come out of the oven this year is a bun that's been in the oven a long time. Now, in the natural, you can only be pregnant, 9 months, and then the bun's out of the oven. In the kingdom of God, you can be pregnant 30 years with a hope, with a dream, with a longing, with a promise. You spiritually can have a baby gestating in your womb for 5 years, 10 years, 40 years, for God's sake. No wonder you're such a weirdo. We're going to get there in a minute. No wonder you've had weird interests and tastes. No wonder you've been a little irritable at times. Some of you have been pregnant for 10 years with a longing, a promise, and a hope, and you've been waiting on the Lord. and you've been waiting on the Lord. And you know what? Pregnant women are not the happiest women I've ever been around in my life, depending on what trimester they're in. I'm talking to pregnant people. I'm talking to people who have a full, that pregnancy's coming full term, that pregnancy this year. And you know what it's going to look like when that bun pops out of the oven, when that dream is realized, when that hope comes to pass, when the promise is fulfilled, just like Simeon and Anna lived to see their promise fulfilled. Others are going to look on, they're going to say, it's an overnight sensation. Look at that new life. That's, oh, isn't that wonderful? Just popped right on out. Root out of dry ground. Oh, no, that's been cooking in the oven. Just because it's been invisible to those looking on doesn't mean it just popped out like a root out of dry ground. Loved one, Jesus didn't just pop out of nothing. The ages were shaped for him. The world was prepared for the gospel and the gospel for the world. I mean, God set a whole plan of redemption, messianic promises. The whole Bible is colored pictures of types and shadows pointing to the Messiah. When he showed up, it wasn't like, you know, oh, what a new idea. No, he was the fulfillment of the preparation of the entire earth for thousands of years, loved one. And guess what? There's some pregnant people this year that are going to see finally, the full term. Finally, you're going to be able to call the doctor and say, I think my water broke. And finally, something's going to come out, but what comes out, others are going to say, well, it's just overnight. Well, look at that. Did you see? Oh, my Lord. There are no overnight sensations in God. There's no such thing. Not in the kingdom. Amen. If you come out and you get out alive, it was intentional. You've heard me say it before. If you see a frog on the top of a 40-foot pole, you know one thing. He did not get there by himself. There's some places that if you wind up, you meant to get there. And there's some people that are pregnant, and you've been pregnant not for 9 months, but some of you decades. Decades. Now, this explains a lot. A lot of your spiritual hormonal imbalances. I don't understand why they have such weird cravings. They're just a strange people. You know, pregnant waiters are people. God bless the Simeons and God bless the Annas. Who defy the culture, who don't look at what's around them. They refuse the reality being shaped around them for them. They've heard from God and they will cling to that word no matter what. Hell or high water, doesn't matter. And you're always going to look like you go against the grain when you're pregnant. Go ahead, get pregnant in God with a dream or a hope. Everybody wants a word from the Lord. You better watch people prophesying over you. They might just prophesy one of these prophetic words that conceives in your spiritual womb, and you're going to gestate that thing for 10 years before you get rid of it. I remember watching Mama not being able to get comfortable because they're in no position in the last few days. I'm telling you, you just better a duck. Learn like David in Saul's court. Duck. That's all you can do. There's not enough pillows to make that woman full-term comfortable. There's no food that's going to make her comfortable. There is no, the air touching her body is an offense to her entire being. And some of you, that's what you've been looking like. You know, I just don't understand what their problem is. Well, you know what? They're pregnant and they're waiting, and you better hold your tongue. When you don't know what's going on, you better just pray for people. Well, I think no one pays you to think. Well, you know, we all feel. Nobody cares what you all think. But secondly, the babies that's going to be born this year are going to be born a little bit different. They're going to be full grown. Full grown. It's going to be Adam again. God created Adam, a fiat. Bang! Grown up. Now, nobody else had the privilege. Everybody subsequently had to go through the process. But you know what's been gestating, the promises gestating in your womb, the things you've been pregnant with are going to come out of the womb fully grown. Fully grown. You're not going to give birth to something and then you have to wait another 12 years for it to grow up. The reason it's taken so long and that bun's been in the oven so long is because God, in safety and security, wanted to grow it up completely. And so when you hear some birth pain, I'm telling you, you're going to be hearing some cries, because when these things are birthed, they're fully grown. Fully grown. And loved one, this is one of the things that I think we're going to see in this year. We're going to see ministries released, fully grown, like roots out of dry ground, and they're comfortable in their own skin. Hear me. Ministries that are comfortable in their own skin. You're going to give birth to some things that you fit just like your perfectly tailor-made suit. There's a difference between going to JCPenney and putting something on that sort of hangs on you and going to the tailor and having that Armani tailored right for you. The what God's about to birth in this next year is going to be fully grown, and it's going to be comfortable in its own skin, and it's going to fit every circumstance. Everything is just perfect, perfect. God is an artist, loved one. He's been shaping your lives. He's the potter, shaping you as a vessel on the wheel. He knows what he's doing. See, now it should help you a little bit. You've been hanging around some weird pregnant people. There's just nothing like being pregnant with promise. You don't fit in everywhere. Have you figured that out? Because unless someone else is pregnant, they can't understand you. They don't understand it. Third, God's kept a lot of us in the womb because he wanted our mistakes to be contained. How many of you know when you're in the womb, mama has a way of processing waste as well as giving you nutriment? Loved one, there's a lot of people been in the womb. It's a cave-like womb because God wanted to shield them from all the consequences of any sins and any moral failings. And you know what? There's a lot God has shown by way of mercy. Sometimes we think we're being punished by being kept in a womb, and God says, I'm sparing your life and everybody else's. God's going to give some birth this year to things that have been gestating for years, decades. It's going to come out fully grown, like a root out of dry ground. You're going to start seeing ministries pop up out of nowhere, not just politically. Did you realize that a president of the United States right now, nobody knew who this guy was just a few years back? Who is this guy? He's a root out of dry ground. Where is he from? They're still trying to find out where he's from because he popped up out of nowhere. That's what's going to start happening. It's an epidemic for good in the body of Christ. Elijah said to God, I alone serve thee. And God said, I have 7,000 in the womb that have not bowed the knee to Baal nor kissed his mouth. Thank you very much. And they may be in their womb like caves, but they're going to come out of nowhere, and everybody's going to go, what the heck is that? Everything's going to be born full grown, comfortable in its own skin, tailor-made. Oh, it's wonderful. And I'm telling you, loved one, it's going to be exciting. Your mistakes have been contained. I remember one dear man of God said about this place and about me, he was frustrated. He said, where are the people? What's going on? And he told me, he said, Craig, the devil's not powerful enough to put a cloaking device that would hide what God's doing here. He said, it's got to be God. It's got, and it has been God, sealing the cave, bringing security, creating an environment that's conducive for being pregnant. For my case, 33 years. How long you been pregnant? Oh, about 30 years. Oh, you got any varicose veins, sir? Lamentations 3:26 says, it is a good thing to wait quietly for the salvation of the Lord. Are we willing to wait in the Lord like Simeon and Anna? Are we willing to wait for God to ripen the fruit? Are we willing, or are we going to just run out ahead of God and do our own thing in our own way? Loved one, we have to make a choice. But you know, the word I'm giving now isn't about people choosing to start today. I'm talking good news to people that have been waiting. And I've eventually got to get to this message. Because we're going to go back to Simeon in a minute. But listen, some more points. I'm talking to pregnant waiters. This year is your year, but everyone misunderstands people who are pregnant and waiting for God. Because it looks like indolence. You're not some indolent Creole.
You know, they're just late.
Waiting and laziness are not the same thing. But everybody looking from the outside in, opinions are like armpits. Everybody's got them. Most of them stink. And you get two Christians together, you'll get five opinions at least. When you're pregnant and you're waiting on God, there are always going to be people who misconnect the dots, look at you and think you're lazy and think you're indolent and think you're waiting around with fairy tale thinking for the sky to open and everything. You're going to be misunderstood when you're pregnant and you're waiting for God for a dream to come to pass and a longing to be fulfilled. Loved one, there's nothing in the Bible that says that there's a microwave fulfillment for any of God's prophecies. He rarely speaks Monday and fulfills it Tuesday. He usually speaks Monday and fulfills it Tuesday 22 years from that moment. And you're going, hey, wait a minute, we're in America, you know? We get fidgety if Taco Bell takes 10 extra seconds to let us up to the window. And we're looking at that, they're clock it. That took 10 seconds. Can you believe what's the world coming to ever since Obama's been elected? I mean, loved one. Everyone who looks at someone who's pregnant waiting on the Lord is going to misconnect the dots. They're going to misunderstand you. Get used to it. Get used to it.
I just don't understand what their problem is.
No, you don't. Unless you're pregnant, you don't understand what it's like to be pregnant. So you're going to get misunderstood. They're just lazy. They're just waiting on a tin. They're just waiting on a pipe dream. I just can't believe. You know what? Simeon and Anna were not waiting on a pipe dream. Amen. They were in tune with the Holy Ghost. They were pregnant, waiting on the Lord. They knew that their eyes wouldn't close in death before they'd seen the fulfillment of what God had promised them. And I'm talking to a bunch of pregnant waiters today. I hate that semantical ambiguity. I'm sorry. You're never going to eat at a restaurant the same this year either. But you know one beautiful thing about those who are pregnant and waiting in the Lord? I call it the Elizabeth and Mary factor. Isn't it wonderful? You've been hanging out with the weird people and strange people you've been hanging out with. You know why? Because God always in his faithfulness will bring you companions that can share in your waiting time. There may not be a lot of them, but there are enough safe people. Thank God, Mary, our Lord's mother. That was a unique pregnancy. You know, there's no support group for that. Hi, is this the Virgin Birth support group here? Yeah, but there's never been anyone here before. There's one chair in the middle of the room. You can sit. There's no fellowship in that. But God brought Elizabeth, pregnant with John the Baptist, to Mary because in his mercy, it's the Elizabeth-Mary principle. When you're pregnant with promise, God will be faithful to send you men, women, boys, and girls who can empathize with you, stand with you, hell or high water, pray with you. Isn't he wonderful? Isn't he wonderful? You haven't been alone. You haven't been completely alone. Elizabeth was pregnant. Mary was pregnant. Both unusual pregnancies. Both miracles involved. And those two ladies could talk. Can we talk? Over a cup of hummus, you know, or whatever, you know. They're the only two that could understand one another. And isn't it wonderful as Mary walked in and said to Elizabeth, hello. Elizabeth said, when I heard your voice, the babe in my womb leapt. John the Baptist leapt in acknowledgement of the fact that he was in the presence of the Lord. He was sent to be a forerunner for a loved one. When God sends you safe people in your pregnant time of waiting, your spirit leaps when you hear their voice. There are people that come to this church and say, thank God I'm safe. Thank God. Don't know what it is. We don't have anything. We don't have any props. We don't have any money. We certainly don't. But what we do have is an Elizabeth anointing and a Mary anointing to be able to say to other people pregnant with promise, come on in, baby, you're not alone. Sometimes you just need to know you're not alone. Sometimes you just, if you're waiting for God to fulfill a promise and you're a Simeon and an Anna, you know, you don't need much fellowship. Simeon has Anna, that's enough. Elizabeth had Mary, that was enough. You don't need 10 best friends. Come on. And he's faithful, loved one. Hasn't he been faithful to you? Hasn't he been faithful to you? Oh, bless his holy name. Bless his holy name. And you know, when you're pregnant, when you're waiting for God and you're pregnant, you have strange interests. You'll read strange things, strange habits to outsiders. They don't understand. Why do they read that all the time? Why do they study that? Why are they studying the history of pregnancy in the Russian Empire with that? And why are they? I don't understand. Loved one, when you are called to a divine purpose, God will have you feast wherever you can feast. He'll feed you any way he can. And you know what? I'm committed to studying revival. What are you studying revival for? What are you studying these men and women of God for? What are you studying their histories for? Because they were pregnant with promise, and they know exactly what I'm talking about. And you're going to go feed at the well you need to feed at, and other people won't understand. What are you reading that for? I just don't understand. Loved one, God has a way of feeding his pregnant waiters. And he'll cause your soul to flourish because nobody understands your situation. I just don't understand why they groan like they do. I've been pregnant 30 years. Cut me some slack. I'm from out of town. Ow, my legs hurt. You know, I'm so sick of this. My legs. Why don't you just trust God? You know what? You carry a baby for 30 years, you lovely thing, you. And then talk about my legs. You know, you've got some varicose veins in your legs. Yeah, I've got a few ideas about you, too, right now. that God didn't give me. Loved one, and you know, it's a painful thing as a pastor to see other people pregnant with promise being misjudged by other people. Lesser minds will always talk about great minds. People do not have a life, but they got enough time in their non-life to occupy their full time with you and your business. How can that be? Well, they say they're pregnant with promise, but I just think they're indolent Creoles. That's what they are. When I was a boy, you don't sit around and wait for anything. You take it with both hands. God helps those that help themselves. God bless you. Just learn to smile. I've developed a smile. Sort of a serial killer, kind of. It's the Arthur Bremer glazed eye just before the shots go off. I'm sorry, but I don't know about you, but I'm not spiritual all the time. And the older I'm getting, the more I need grace for my temper. I know you can't understand what I'm saying. I was talking to someone recently who is a godly person, pregnant with promise, 20 years, pregnant with a longing and a dream God had given them, and all of the symptoms they bring. You know, when you're pregnant with promise, you can recognize the symptoms in other people. You know, Elliot's a doctor, and doctors are very strange to me. Elliot just can look at you or whatever, touch you or whatever, go, mm-hmm, mm-hmm. You know, and he just knows. Somehow he knows. He just knows. He just touch you and look at you and make a statement. Well, because he's been doing that for years. And some of you have been pregnant with promise so long, you know what the signs look like in other people. And so you have a compassion for them other people don't have. Other people marginalize them. Remember, the first announcement of the birth of Christ was to whom? The shepherds that everyone overlooked. The moral outcasts, the religious outcasts, the wackos. That's who God announced the birth of Christ to. Take heart. He's got a plan for your life. You know, there's pregnant waiters all over this world. And you know, they're not prideful. They're just pregnant. And they just want this baby out. You know, you just get to the point where you just go, I want the baby out! I don't even want the baby anymore! I curse the day I received that prophecy! You didn't know you were conceiving that day, did you? Stand in line, I'd like a word too. No, you don't. Some of you don't want a word.
No, I want a word too. Everybody gets a word but me. Everybody gets a word but me. I want to watch. Shh, 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 shh.
You know the word I got? Yay! Oh, God, watch out for the yays. I was a little teenager, and this godly woman named Sister Edith Kabish used to have a prophetic gift, and you'd sit in a chair, and she'd prophesy over you. And she came up to me, and I'm waiting for my word. I want a word, too. Praise the Lord. I'm going to get my word now. And she looked at me and went... And she went, you will have a bigger shield than most, and walked away. Where's the bells and whistles and the tinkles and the doodles? I want to hear, you know, yay, and the glory shall pour from thy hands. She looked at me in horror and said, you will have a bigger shield than most, and ran off. What the hell does that mean? I know now. 30-some years later, that old woman prophesied a big old Roman shield. I would be hiding behind for my life. Thanks, sister. Hey, I got up and sat in that prophetic chair. Amen. Don't be afraid of the prophetic chickens. I'm not trying to get you to be frightened of that, but just know you might conceive when you get a word like that. And then the gestation starts. Mm-hmm. All right, now, come on. I'm trying to calm down. All right. Now I want you to know another thing. Simeon saw past the surface to the real situation. Simeon had a six-week-old baby in his arms, but he didn't see a six-week-old baby in his arms. He saw the Savior of the world bringing consolation and comfort to the universe. And pregnant waiters have a prophetic insight and ability to see through the surface and discern the true nature of a situation. Come on now. This year is going to bring a lot of blessing to a lot of pregnant people in Christ who have developed an ability to see through the surface to the true core of the issue. How many of you know you can be in a 12-step group and look worse and be doing better? And you can be in church and looking better but be doing worse. We need God give us the gift to see the true nature of an individual. I've told you the story before about the deacon that showed up at church drunk out of his mind, went up to the front of the church, and threw up all over the altar. Now, what would you do with that deacon? Well, you'd get the mop in the bucket real quick. But hold on. When he first got saved, he was drunk 300 days a year. The second year, 200. The third year, 100. And he had been saved for many years, and that was the only day that year that he had had something to drink. That was a victory that needed to be celebrated. How many of you know you can misjudge the appearance of something? Someone may be doing better and looking worse. God, give us the vision that only pregnant waiters have to look past someone.
Well, they have body piercing and they have tattoos, and if we let them in, and then they're going to go to hell in a handbag, and I don't know what next. Then next, what are we going to be doing? Having rock and roll music?
But God, give you vision to see like Jesus sees. Those that have been waiting and pregnant in God for a long time, they have an ability, and they'll look right past the flesh. Look at the nuts Jesus picked as his disciples. Ragtag bunch of fugitive nobodies. Stink of fish, graft, horrible past. Don't look into the court records on these guys. Not a spiritual one in the bunch. No academy graduates. There's nobody from Jerusalem, from the hoity-toities. These are just the Am Haaretz, the men of the earth that Jesus picked that no one would have anything to do with, because Christ had the ability to look through the outside and see the inside and say, Peter, you're going to follow me, and John, you're going to follow me, and Andrew, I want you, and Nathaniel, I want you. Matthew, tax collector, despised, I'd like you. Follow me. Follow me. God's going to use a strange breed beginning this year. So don't be shocked. He'll raise up and anoint a transgender, this one struggling with that and the other that you despise. Whatever your pet sin is that you despise, he'll send one of those people anointed with the Holy Ghost into your life, and you'll have to receive from them. Mm-hmm. Whatever your blick is, that's who God's going to send to you to test you. Watch your mouth. The devil's listening. God's listening. We're all listening. Watch what you say. You will be made to receive from somebody that you've already just blacklisted. All right. Now, I don't want to quit preaching and go to meddling, but I'm coming. I'm back. Let's start the sermon now. It's too late. Waiters that are pregnant see through the surface. They see the true nature of the situation. Pregnant people can see those who are pregnant and those who are just acting pregnant. There's a lot of people acting pregnant in the spiritual world. Oh, you can act pregnant, but you're not pregnant. And as much as you believe you're pregnant and you're not pregnant, you're not pregnant. Loved one, there's a certain authenticity we're going to see revealed this next year. And it's truly pregnant waiters who are truly giving birth to something that God truly conceived in them, gestated in them, and is going to come out fully grown. And you know what? There's no way to fake that. There's no way to act pregnant. You may look like you are to somebody else, but there's no way to fake it. Amen. And when you get up to the line, they're going to reach under your clothes and pull out all the sheets that you're using to prop up your belly to look like you're spiritually pregnant. Someone say amen. All right. Now, let me conclude with the message. Simeon saw three things when he looked at the little six-week-old baby. First, he saw a sacrifice. He saw a sacrifice. Because when you look at the two young pigeons or the two turtle doves, you see that Jesus was from a peasant family, born into abject poverty. He saw someone who gave up everything to come into the world, who left the wealth of heaven sacrificially. Simeon saw a sacrifice. Loved one, listen to me. This year coming up is for those who have sacrificially waited and sacrificially given to God's work throughout their waiting period. The blessing of that's about to emerge isn't for everyone equally. It's for the Philippian givers. It's for those who have self-sacrificially been serving the Lord while everyone has been going south, and they've decided to remain just and devout. And Simeon saw a sacrifice. And I'm telling you, in practical application, We all read Philippians 4:19, my God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. Put that on the fridge. That verse, have you ever heard it? My God shall supply all your needs according to his riches and glory. That isn't written to everyone, every Christian. It's written to the Philippian Christians. The Christians who gave self-sacrificially, Paul said, to their own poverty. The Philippian church in Philippi had heard there was a famine in Jerusalem, and they gave all the money they had so that their poor brethren in Jerusalem would not die of starvation. And having given everything they had, Paul said, to the point of the abundance of their own poverty, after giving everything self-sacrificially, Paul said to the Philippians, my God shall supply all your needs. Of course, I gave a dollar in the offering. My God shall supply all my needs according to his riches and glory. Not for you. It's not what you give. It's what it costs you to give what you give. How much would Bill Gates, little Billy Gates, have to give before he went, oh! Now, there's a point, right? I don't know how many billions that would have to be, but Bill Gates would have to give sacrificially, he would have to, like you, double up and begin to go to the bathroom in his pants because he's really, and his wife is now going, what the heck did you just do? That would be the point. It's not what you give, it's what it costs you. And we are giving God things that cost us nothing. The TV's broken, give it to the preacher. I want a new TV with a warranty, a plasma TV. It's lame. A three-legged lame goat named Lucky. Give that to the Lord. Sacrifice that to God. Yeah? What have we got left? I don't know. Give it to the church. Is that moldy? No, that's still good. Give it to the pastor. I sent Grant... I sent Grant to school with a moldy piece of bread. I made my peanut butter jelly specialty, whatever, and you know, wrapped it up in aluminum foil, and just it looks stupid. And Grant comes home and goes, Dad, thanks for the sandwich today, full of mold. Tried to pluck it off, and then I found a deeper piece of mold, and all my friends saw it. And I said, you're welcome, honey. I meant to do that. Give it to the preacher's kid. It's got mold on. Amen. I used to say we used to dream of eating moldy bread when I was a boy. I used to dream of living in a corridor. The luxury. Three things Simeon saw. He saw sacrifice when he looked at Jesus. And I look at people today and I'm seeing this next move of God isn't for everybody. It's for the sacrificial Philippian ones who have waited. And guess what? The wave of blessing that's about to hit, if you're on your surfboard ready for it, it's the greatest blessing and the greatest ride of your life. If you're not ready for it, you'll be strewn on the beach. He isn't bringing a blessing than judgment. It's one wave and it will be a blessing or a judgment depending on our posture. Amen? So hold on, loved one. He saw sacrifice. And I see some sacrificial people in this room. I know under the sound of my voice, there's some people who have been pregnant and waiting for years, and they've been just, and they've been devout, and you've fallen forward, but by God, you have not aborted God's dream. God bless you. What an example you are. Secondly, after sacrifice, Simeon saw a Savior. When he looked at Jesus, he saw one who could deliver from sin and rescue from despair. And loved one, listen to me. You can only deliver people from sin and rescue them from despair because you have been delivered from sin and you have been rescued from your own despair. This year is going to reveal men and women and boys and girls who have been rescued and have been forgiven much. He that is forgiven much loves much. She that is forgiven much loves much. But he that is forgiven little loves little. She that is forgiven little loves little. That's why the big mouths in the body of Christ criticizing are always those forgiven little. Because they just don't understand us. You know, I just can't imagine why God allows what he allows in his house. Yeah, you're forgiven little. Pardon me? Never mind. Forgiven little. What did you say? Forgiven little. I've just had a forgiven little. Jesus laid it out. It's pretty simple. If you've been forgiven much, you love much. If you're stingy in your love department, you've been forgiven little. Thank you very much. And you love little. And you criticize a lot. Are you loving more than you criticize? Or do you criticize more than you love? Love covers a multitude of sins. Love just covers the whole thing up and says, you know what, why don't we just forget about that and pray for him? You know, when you want to say something, pray. When you want to use your mouth, pray.
Well, I think,
Father, in the name of Jesus, forgive me, Lord. Give them mercy because I want mercy. I don't want them to have justice because then I'm going to get it. He saw a sacrifice, and you sacrificial givers are going to be blessed. He saw a Savior, one that could deliver from sin, rescue from despair. And I'm looking at people that have been delivered and rescued, and you are therefore going to bring a lot of happiness to a lot of people. It's your year. Rejoice. It's your year. It's just time. That's all. Your prayers can't bring it in, and your unbelief can't stop it from happening. It's a season that's here. I'm just announcing it, but I'm trying to help you so that you can get a mental picture of what's happening. So when you see we're stepping into an epoch of history, when you see on the political scene, the historical scene, the body of Christ scene, everything happening, it isn't the devil, loved one. It's Jesus Christ doing it all. Watch your tongue. When we know the least about something is when we talk the most about it. And God goes, you know, I'm in control. Why don't you get in sync with what I'm doing? Because whether you like it or not, there's a momentum of greatness and of historic proportions that we are stepping into right now as the body of Christ. And it's time. That's all. It's just time. Well, we prayed it in. You'd prayed nothing in. Your prayers were all wrong in most cases. If God answered our prayers, he'd be hindered and thrown back about 30 years in his ability to move. Thank God he answers our heart and not our prayers. Someone say amen. He's not witchcrafted into anything. You know, they didn't pray technically right, so I guess we're going to have to sit this thing out for another 5 years. No, he looks at your heart. Moses, when he was on the mountain with God, said, God, go down in the midst of your people. Speak to them directly. And God goes, oh, isn't he sweet? What a sweet little puppet. God says, Moses, if I answered that prayer right now and I did what you asked me to do and I went down in the midst of my people, I would consume them in a minute because of their sin. Pats him on the head and says, what a sweet little boy, though. Oh, Moses is sweet. Oh, he's got a good heart. God will answer your heart sometimes, not your prayers. Someone say amen. Because you're wrong about him. Lord, kill him, Lord. Make him eat vinegar and grind their teeth with stones. Oh, God. And he goes, oh, isn't that sweet? He answers your heart, not your prayers. Amen. I'm sure that's not the case with you, but all right. Let me move on, and I'm closing, but I'm not quite done yet. Those sacrificially who have given as pregnant waiters, it's your year. Those of you that have been delivered and you've received God's deliverance and rescue, you're going to be that to other people, loved one. But third, Simeon saw a sacrifice, a Savior, but he saw a stone. It's a very interesting word. He saw a stone of offense. He said, when he looked at Jesus, he said, this one is set for the rising and falling of many in Israel. If you believe in Christ, he becomes your foundation stone and your comfort. If you choose to reject him, he becomes a rock of offense that you will beat your shins against every time you walk. Have you ever gotten up at night to go to the bathroom and forgot you'd move some of the furniture? Yeah, and we hear lots. We don't hear little peaks and bikes of praise coming out that time. You know, whap that shin, right? Okay, you'll kick that chair. You'll punish the chair. You'll bring judgment to the chair. My Kennedy rocker jumped right out at me. I saw it jumped right out at me in the middle of the night. I'm getting up to go pee. Whap! I hit into that, and Grant had brought the table over so he could play his game. So then I recovered in the dark and whap my other shin against the table that was there. And I was just full of all kinds of hot language. There wasn't a thank you, Jesus, in any of that until I repented later. Then I brought him into it. But you know what? Spiritually, when we reject God's way for our life, it's like a person at night running into the furniture, and you have no one to blame but yourself. It's all self-inflicted. See, Jesus is a stone. One of the characteristics, hear me, one of the characteristics of this outpouring is going to be that Jesus is either your rival in everything, or he's your revealer. He's going to be your foundation stone upon which you build your life, or he will crush you and grind all of your hopes and expectations to powder. Loved one, he is a stumbling stone. We are not coming into an ooey-gooey, fairy-lovey day when it's the proclamation of God's gospel. We're going to get conflict. If we are what we're supposed to be, pregnant waiters, if we're giving birth to what God's given to our womb, and it comes out whole and it comes out ready, we are going to get adversity. All right? People aren't just going to say, oh, and not everyone's going to clap and say, oh, thank God for the ministry God's used you to birth into the world. Jesus himself, our Lord, was a stumbling block to some, tantamount to beating their shins against him and cursing him or he is the cornerstone, and we bless him. You know, the Bible speaks of Christ as a stone, first as a stumbling stone, a rock of offense. Jesus always disappointed the short-sighted masses in everything. Remember a few weeks ago we talked about revising your hopes without losing them, that whenever Jesus shows up, you have to revise your hopes real quick or you're going to be offended. He was seen to be a rock of offense, a stumbling stone. Why? Because he always does things differently than we do down in this planet. The kingdom is different than us. God says you want to go up, you go down in the kingdom. You want to go down, you go up. Exalt yourself, you'll be humbled. Humble yourself, you'll be exalted. It's called the way of the kingdom. That's not how this world works. And so there's a constant clash. When we won't submit to God's way, we are going to view Christ and what he does in a stumbling fashion. We'll be offended at him. You say, who could ever be offended at the wonderful Son of God? Everybody in his time. You don't get nailed to a cross unless you're offending some people. So Christ, Simeon says, is a stone. First, he's a stumbling stone who disappointed the short-sighted masses in everything. By the way, he's also a rock of offense because he demands that you acknowledge you're helpless in order to be saved. He forces you to admit you cannot save yourself, and that offends people. Don't you dare tell me I can't do something to contribute to my own salvation. I'm a good person. I give to Jerry's kids. I'm not Charlie Manson. What's the matter with you people? Jesus is a stumbling stone to you because you got to fall on him and acknowledge your utter brokenness or you can't be saved. Christianity is the easiest and hardest of all religious perspectives. It's the easiest because he's done all the work for you. It's the hardest because you have to admit you can do nothing to contribute to your salvation. That's a stumbling stone. But he's not just a stumbling stone. Secondly, he's a foundation stone. Ephesians 2, 20 through 24 calls him the chief foundation cornerstone. The cornerstone was the capstone that held everything together. Just like you'll see one of these arches in the ancient world, and it's held together by one predominant stone. Christ is our foundation, and there's only one cornerstone and one capstone. Loved one, this outpouring of the Holy Spirit is going to be predominant by a declaration of orthodoxy. He is the only ark of Noah that can save you. Sorry. The tabernacle. He's the way, the truth, and the life. There's only one way into the tabernacle. Sorry. There's only one foundation and capstone. Sorry. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father but by me. We are going to not be fudging around and trying to worry about playing footsie with the culture. We are not going to be obnoxious either, but in the love of God, we are going to speak the truth in love. We're going to present a message which makes him a stumbling block to some. Get ready for it. He's a rock of offense to many, cracking their shins. Get ready for it. But he's also the only foundation and capstone, and that's the proclamation we're going to be giving. You see, the Bible says God anoints the gospel, the good news. It is the power of God unto salvation, Romans 1:16. The simple declaration, he died, he was buried, and he rose from the dead on the third day, and you can know him personally. All of heaven's power is behind that simple message, but it cannot be compromised. We can't tell it like it is unless we tell it like it was. We're geared to the rock. We're grounded to the rock, but we're geared to the time. We're anchored to the rock, but we're geared to the times. We have the same message, but we have different methods. Our methods will change to catch fish, but the message never changes. It is a clear proclamation of Jesus as our stumbling stone, our foundation stone, but also he's the smiting stone. The Bible says in Daniel 2, 34 and 35 that there was a stone that wasn't hewn by men's hands, and it came and it crushed all that was in opposition to God. Christ's power as the judge of the universe is also going to be seen in this last outpouring. There are many men and women who have hardened their hearts against the Lord, and the Lord is going to have to be not so much a stumbling stone or a foundation stone, but a smiting stone in their situation. But here's the good news. The good news is, the pregnant waiters, it's your year. It's your time. Every promise of God sees its performance. When he promised you, embedded in the seed of his promise was the time of performance. Remain devout as Simeon did. Remain holy in your observance of God's will as Anna did. Wait and keep your life right. Good things come to those that wait. But loved one, be encouraged. The waiting is almost over. Father, we thank you for a new year. We thank you and those who have been pregnant for so many years with longing, promise, dreams, designs, and plans that are from heaven, Lord. And we've walked around pregnant sometimes for years and decades even. And Lord, we've been misjudged, and people have misunderstood our symptoms and misread the thing. And people, Lord, we haven't been comfortable talking about it with everybody. But thank you that you have been faithful to us to bring even a handful of men and women and boys and girls who understand, because they're pregnant with promise too. And they empathize and they pray for us. Thank you, Lord, you have been faithful. But Lord, we ask that you would prepare our hearts for a great anointing of favor, Lord. Put us in the delivery room this year. Let it be just a whole bunch of babies birthed this year, Lord. Put us all in the birthing position, Lord, as we come into this new year, so that we can see these full-grown babies come forth, these ministries come forth, comfortable in their own skin, totally ready, just not even add water. They're just ready, and they walk right out of our womb right into the world to bless men, women, boys, and girls. Lord, open the caves where you've had the 7,000 have not bowed a knee to Baal nor kissed his mouth. Those that have kept themselves, Lord, those that have been even in hiddenness, working through their own issues, and you've been good to cover them from the world's scrutiny. Father, oh, empty the caves this year. Let us look to the left and the right. Let us look to the east and the west and the north and the south and see men, women coming forward. And we say, who's that? Where did they come from? Oh, my God, what is that anointing? Anointings we've never seen. Giftings we've never seen. Mixtures of talents we've never seen. Things that will shake the earth for the gospel. We just say, do it here, Lord. Do it now. Let this be a delivery room. We pray that we'll be midwives, Lord, this year, sensitive to those who are giving birth, that we could facilitate perhaps a birthing of those dreams and longings that have now come full term. Lord, let this be a birthing station in Jesus' name. Let all those listening under the sound of my voice make their home and their relationships a birthing station for what you're doing this year, so that we can be right on hand with the towels and the hot water, and be the first ones that recognize that it's time, the water's broken. Lord, let your people feel their water break, Lord. Let them hope again. Let them yearn again. Let them long again for wonderful things without feeling the corresponding frustration. Hope deferred makes the heart sick, but desire realized is a tree of life. Father, we pray right now for those who have had deferred hope for days and for years and for decades even, and their hearts are sick, Lord, that you're even the mender and the healer, Lord. Heal the hearts of your people that have endured faithfully through deferred hope. And Lord, we pray this year be a tree of life to bring joy to your people in Jesus' name. And everyone said, amen. Give the Lord some praise right now if you believe that. Give him some praise.